Well, as some of you know, last week I was in the Boundary Waters with our team of youth leaders and another youth pastor friend, and it was quite the adventure. I had never been north of Duluth since I've been in Minnesota, so it was beautiful to see the North Shore and to be away from cell service. That was actually really refreshing, and to just enjoy the beauty of God's creation in that place. And it was amazing once we got to AC and got out on the trail and out on the water, how our lives suddenly took on this very new, simple rhythm of life. We would paddle and portage in the morning and then start looking for the lake that we were aiming for around 1:30 or 2, and then try to look for a campsite that was open and settle in there, settle into this new temporary home for the night. And if you've been to the Boundary Waters or in that area of the world, you know what a sacred space it is, right? Brad Shannon, who many of you know, he was on staff here. He was our guide for the week, so he led us through this experience together. And he talked a lot about how much we need to protect these wild spaces of the world. We talked about how we settled into each campsite for the night, how we were entering into the stories of so many travelers before us through centuries, how we share in this collective responsibility to be good stewards of a sacred space like that. And when you experience the beauty and the wonder of a place like the Boundary Waters, you can't help but want to do whatever you can to protect it and preserve it and honor it. And so today, as we continue our series on neighboring, on what it means to be good neighbors in the world, we have a story from Jeremiah of God's people in exile, a people who find themselves in a foreign land and are asked to be good stewards, to seek the well-being, the shalom of the place that they find themselves. And I'm not meaning to make a direct parallel between the Boundary Waters and exile. If any of you high schoolers are wondering about going on this trip next year, it was a beautiful time, but there was one stormy day at the end that felt a little like that, so take that as you will. But we'll read our passage from the prophet Jeremiah now. This is the letter that Jeremiah sends to the people of Israel, who are in exile in Babylon after experiencing separation from their homeland, and Jeremiah is communicating a word from God to them. So I invite you to open up to Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14, or follow along on the screen as I read it. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in this letter, we have God speaking through Jeremiah to communicate with this people about how to deal with a horrifying experience. The people of Israel have been conquered, their city destroyed, and then they're taken away from their home. This is likely a time of intense trauma and grief, with them reeling from the attack and separation from everything that is familiar to them, everything they knew. Exile is a dark time for this community of people, and probably hard for them to see or find any sort of hope for the future in this moment. And this is why I find the commands that God gives to this group of people at this time so interesting. You might think that after Israel is carried into exile, into enemy territory, the best advice might be about survival. Do what you can to survive. Look out for yourselves. Try to find a way out. But no. The first command that God gives is to get rooted. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Instead of telling the Israelites that they have to live in this state of limbo, that they have to resign themselves to the consequences of exile, God says, take ownership of where you are. Receive what it has to offer and get comfortable. Do what you can to make it your home for the long haul. It's a command for Israel to have courage and to resist despair at this very critical moment. It's a command for God's people to be defiant in the face of separation from everything that they knew. And I think this is an important word for all of us. Even if we haven't experienced the extent of the angst and turmoil of something like exile, it can be so tempting to want to be anywhere else than where we are, right? We want to believe that life would be so much better if only this one thing were different. If only I had this job. If only I were in this relationship. If only I made this much money. If only I had this skill. If only I had more time. The list goes on. We all struggle with this. And God is not telling us to deny those feelings or pretend that our very real life circumstances are not really difficult sometimes. They are. God knows that. But we know that those circumstantial things don't ultimately bring the type of fulfillment that we are looking for. That abundant life only comes from God's Spirit working in us and through us for the sake of God's kingdom. So the call that God has for us is to be present where God has placed us, to look around and get rooted so that we can be part of what God is doing in that place. So the word to us here is to be present. We know that so often we can have eyes darting around everywhere, right? Kind of like a dog who spots a squirrel. And instead of paying attention to what's happening right in front of us, we're distracted. So God's word to us is to be present where you are. Dig in, get rooted. The second command that Jeremiah communicates from God is to build relationships and grow. God says, start building families and getting to know the people that you are surrounded with. Increase in number, do not decrease. Again, we have this defiant command for the people to take what has come to them and thrive in the face of it. Instead of isolating themselves off from the Babylonians, God tells them to make connections. Invest in the community. These people are your family now, God says. And this is where the rubber meets the road with this call to be good neighbors that we've been exploring. When we are out of our comfort zone, when we're in someone else's territory, when we're in community with the other, whoever that might be, will we treat them as enemies or as friends? Will we reach out or will we close ourselves off from relationship with them? In the last few months, we've been talking a lot about the things that divide us from one another and what it means to build relationships by listening to people's stories and humanizing those we might categorize as other. And this is difficult work. But the radical call of the gospel is to break down every barrier, every wall that threatens to separate us from relationship within the human family. And I can't help but think of this passage from Ephesians 2. It says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to God the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Yes, this is what God does. Makes us fellow citizens in the kingdom of God with one another against every threat to unity and wholeness. Even in exile, even in enemy territory, we can be at home, built on this firm foundation of God's love. Because that love is so much more powerful than any source of hostility. This is a pretty incredible truth. And it's not telling us to ignore differences or real sources of conflict, but to embrace them and to let our unity in Christ drive us toward one another in love. This is the beauty and the challenge of living in Christ-centered community together. God's third command to his people in exile is to seek the shalom of the city. Shalom is this concept of wholeness, health, well-being, peace, right relationship. God says the shalom of the city means your shalom. So pray for it. As you settle into the place I have you for this time, pray for its peace. God doesn't tell them to pray for the peace of their homeland so that they can return to it, but to pray for the peace of the conquerors who destroyed their home. God says, in order to find health and wholeness, bind yourself to the other. Pray fervently for them. Seek the well-being of the city where you are. Get to know it, because there you will find your own well-being. It's a heart-wrenching, compelling, difficult command. It challenges our notions of peace and family and home. And here I'm reminded of one of the things that Dominique Gilliard said when he visited the cities in May. Dominique is one of our covenant leaders who is doing a ton of work in the area of racial reconciliation and mass incarceration. One of the things he said that he's observed and come across in his work and research with churches who are really trying to engage in this work of being good neighbors and of being welcoming to all people, but maybe aren't quite able to get there, aren't able to do the work as effectively as churches would want. And he says, usually, when churches aren't able to do that as well, it's because the church doesn't know their community's pain. And his point is that we cannot do the work of reconciliation. We cannot seek the shalom of our city if we do not know its pain. If we don't know what is keeping people up at night, what's keeping our neighbors from experiencing goodness and life. So we need to do the hard work of sharing in the pain of our neighbors, because our well-being is bound to theirs. And so as we think about who we are as Bloomington Covenant Church and our mission of loving God and loving others, serving God through serving others, some questions for us to ask might be, where do I connect with the pain of this community? Where is my heart broken for my neighbor? And how might that line up with what God might be asking me to do in response? How can I use my passions and my gifts for the sake of the shalom of our community? How can I be part of the work of redemption that God is already doing all around us? Something else that I learned that I took away from the Boundary Waters was the importance of seeing ourselves as this unified functioning body for the week that we were together. We learned a lot about how to care for each other for the sake of the whole group. We couldn't really leave anybody behind, so we had to make sure that we were paying attention to how people were doing, doing what we could to help each other thrive each step of the way. And so as we were figuring out who's going to steer the canoe any given day, who's going to carry the heaviest pack, what needs to get done before the sun goes down, we had to do what was best for the whole, or else we may not have made it out. And even though there were backup plans and we had a lot of good trust in Brad as a competent guide for us, there was a sense of urgency in making sure that each person is healthy and able to do their part for the sake of the whole. And in the kingdom of God, this is how we are asked to function. We're called to treat each other as indispensable to one another. If my neighbor is struggling, it affects me, and vice versa. We're called to be good stewards of each other's well-being. And so we ask each other, where is your pain? And at the end of our passage from Jeremiah, we hear the familiar words that all these commands are for the sake of a hope and a future. That God has this big picture view of plans that are meant for the good of God's people. meant to prosper and not to harm. We usually hear this verse in an individual sense, right? That God has a plan for my life and my future. But in the context of this passage, it's meant for the whole community, a promise for the collective group of Israel. God is promising to be with this group of people and bring them back to a place of wholeness and life after such a devastating season. And when we think about the life of our church community, there is a parallel call to seek God's plan and promises for us as a whole body, not just as individuals. And so as we do the work that God has called us to do in the ministries of our church, as we volunteer at Closet of Hope, or spend the week with kids at soccer camp, or drive the bus, or greet visitors at the door, or meet people in the community garden, how will we see and respond to the pain of our neighbors? How will we take care of one another and work toward the health and wholeness of our community? And beyond that, there is a call for us to get rooted, not only within our building and within our grounds, but within our city. It's time for us to look around at our neighborhood and ask some questions. Instead of expecting people to come through our doors, we're being called to walk out of our building and into the spaces of our neighbors, of our community, into schools and coffee shops and community events and homes as we build genuine relationships with the people that God has surrounded us with. This is a process that will not happen overnight and needs to involve lots of intentional community discernment and seeking of God's Spirit for direction in life as a church. And as we enter into that, I pray that we would be grounded in God's good promise that says this: "You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." So we can hold on to the promise that God will follow through, and that God will be found by us when we seek him, and that God's plans for us as a church are full of hope and life. I invite you to pray with me. Good and gracious God, we do indeed want to seek you and find you. We want to be a community that is faithful to you and the work that you would have us do. And so we pray for your Spirit to move in powerful ways among us in this next season, that you would give us new energy and life to pursue the areas of kingdom work that is ours for this time and place. Help us continue to reach out and get to know our neighbors, that you would give us courage to ask questions and listen to people's stories. And we ask that you would push us toward the places of pain around us. Give us a burden for the people that you love. Help us to move toward one another, even when it's hard, so that we can be about the shalom of our city. And we thank you for your good and strong promises that tell us that we are not alone and that our future is one filled with hope. We thank you for your goodness and your steadfast love. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we sing our last song, I invite you to stand and join in reading these words from Romans 15 that is printed in your bulletin. Join with me. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.